Well, good morning, everyone, again. It's exciting to be with you today. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you as well. Well, please turn with me to Romans 1. That's going to be the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, specifically verse 16. There's only one message that God has designated to be for the salvation of this world. And my friends, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's one message that this world must hear, if there's one message that must be declared and announced and proclaimed here in Tennessee, throughout this country, and around this globe, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other message, no other philosophy, no other thought, no other system compares with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, if there's one thing that matters in your life and in your death, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in the passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians that it is the most important thing, of first importance, to be delivered to you, to be delivered to this world, the gospel of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1, quote, "There are no two verses of greater importance in the whole realm of Scripture," unquote. And I think I may agree with him. Well, look at our text, Romans 1:16. I just mentioned verse 15. But in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is God's power, the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes it." The first question we should ask is, what is this gospel? Paul could publicly declare to the Christians at Rome and everywhere he went, "I am not ashamed of this gospel." What gospel? Paul, what gospel are you not ashamed of? That should be the first question that we ask when we read this verse. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1. How does Paul describe and define the gospel right at the beginning of this letter? Well, look at verse 1, the very first verse of this letter. We read that it is the gospel of God. The gospel is God's. The gospel has been delivered to you, to this world, from God. The gospel is a message to you from Him. It is about God. It has everything to do with God. Look at verse 2. This is a gospel that has been promised forever. A gospel that has been promised from the very beginning of time. In other words, this is not a new message to the world. This is not some new religion that just popped up on the screen. The gospel, true religion, Christianity, has always existed. And we see it from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Right at the outset, right when Adam and Eve sinned and brought all of creation and all of humanity into the curse of sin, what did God come and do right away? He promised and then sent a Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 2. It's promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. from Genesis all the way to Malachi, throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures, the gospel was always promised. It was always predicted. And all of the shadows and all of the types that we see in the Old Testament, it was pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately to the person of Christ himself. So when someone comes to you and says, you know, Christianity has only existed for 2,000 years, that is not true. It has always existed from the beginning of time. Look at verse 3, Romans chapter 1. Paul, right at the beginning here, is outlining and describing this gospel he believes in. In verse 3, he says that this gospel is about a man. Look what he says in verse 3 here. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. This gospel is about a man. It is about, really, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's who the gospel is about. It has everything to do with this person, Jesus Christ. All humanity divides at him. What will you do with Christ? That's the ultimate question for humanity, for you. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And he asked that of his very disciples. Who do you say that I am? The gospel's about him. And if you get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. If you do not understand who the God-man is, then we don't understand anything. We don't understand reality and existence because the gospel is about this man. The most important man in history is Jesus Christ. It's about his incarnation, being born of a woman and supernaturally born of a virgin. You see, from the very beginning, the gospel is a scandal to the world because they don't want to know about this man. It's about his sinless life. See, when Paul says here about this man who was born, it was a man who was born of a woman and he never sinned. Just think of that. This man never, not once, broke God's law. And my friends, the good news of the gospel is he did it for you. If you will trust him, if you will follow him, he lived a perfect life that you cannot live. And he will freely give it to you as a gift. It's about his sinless perfection. And we read of that throughout the New Testament. And then look at verse 4 with us as Paul continues. This gospel ultimately climaxes in the resurrection. See, as Paul mentions, still continuing in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you have no reason to be a Christian. You have no reason to trust him. But Christ has been raised from the dead. And you better believe in him. You better trust in him. Because, my friends, he has defeated our greatest enemy. He has conquered our sin. He has defeated the devil himself. And he defeated death. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is good news for you as a human in 2015 because this man has been raised from the dead. And even now, he is at the right hand of Almighty God. He is not dead. He is not in the grave. He has been raised and he is risen and he is reigning and he is ruling. And one day, this man, the God-man himself, will come again and will render to each one of us according to our works. And the greatest work of God is this, that you believe on him whom he sent. That's how Paul describes the gospel in Romans chapter 1. How does the New Testament describe and define this gospel? See, this is the fundamental issue for this world, as I've already mentioned, the gospel of Christ. And we must understand this gospel. If you're a Christian, it's because you believe and understand this message. No one puts their faith blindly in a message or in a person. They do it because they understand it. And how does the New Testament further describe the gospel? First of all, the gospel is about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You see, the world doesn't care about that message. The world says, I don't need that message because I don't need someone to die for me. That's what the world says. But my friends, the testimony of God's word says otherwise. God says you must have a substitute for you. That's what all of the types and the shadows in the Old Testament showed us, that we need a substitute. Why? Because you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Everyone conceived on this planet except one. We are all sinners before God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins will die. My friend, if you don't have a substitute, then you will die for yourself. And God created a place where all the wicked will die for themselves, and that place is hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love towards us in this way, that as sinners, Christ died for us. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, the verse we read, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's what you need. That's what this world needs, is a Savior who will die for us. And that's what the gospel offers this world, eternal life, and one who will die in your place. My friend, if you will come to Christ, if you believe in him, if you are a Christian who has trusted Christ, is currently trusting Christ, then he has died for you. And there's no need for you to die in eternity. There's no need for you to die in hell, because Christ has died for you. The gospel is about the substitutionary death of Christ, and it's also about imputation. Jesus took our sin, and then he gave us his righteousness. Gospel is about imputation going both ways. You give Jesus your sin, and he takes it. And then he gives you his sinless perfection, his righteousness, something that you don't have, something that none of us have, but he will give it freely. He imputes it to you. He puts it to your account so that when you stand before God on that day, God the Father does not see your sin, but he sees the perfection of his Son. Why? Because Jesus will freely give it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin. The Father made his Son, the one who is sinless, the one who is perfect, the Father made him to become sin for us. For us. And if you believe the gospel, for you. So that we may become the very righteousness of God in him. We don't stand before God righteous because of who we are. We have nothing to offer God except our sin. The only perfection that God can accept is the righteousness of his own Son, because Jesus is God. Romans 3:26, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Why can God the Father justly say that you are righteous when you're a sinner? How can God the Father accept you as a sinner? Because of imputation. Because Jesus has given you, if you're a Christian, his righteousness. And in exchange, He took your sin. That's why they call it the great exchange. And that's a deal you better not pass up. And the gospel is also about propitiation. I'm trying to hit on some of the key terms and ways to describe what the gospel is. Because we live in a culture today in America, most people have no concept of the gospel. And if the gospel is going to be God's power to save you and me in this world, then we need to properly and boldly proclaim what it is. And the gospel is about propitiation. It's about Jesus Christ appeasing the wrath of God for sinners. See, the Bible makes it very clear that God's wrath is against the ungodly. God's wrath is being revealed against this world because of the wickedness of this world. And if someone doesn't step in between this world and the sinner and God's anger, then we will be consumed. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. The God says that he does not tolerate sin in any way. He is so holy, he cannot even look at it with favor. God does destroy sin and the sinner. But my friends, the gospel is good news because someone stepped in the way and actually absorbed all of the wrath of God, which was directed at you. And that someone is Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve it if you're a Christian. I don't deserve it. This world doesn't deserve that. God doesn't owe us anything good. God owes this world judgment because we're sinners. God told our first father, if you eat this fruit, you'll die. And he ate it. God doesn't owe us salvation. But God is gracious. God is merciful that he made a way of salvation, and he did it through his son. And his son told his father, I will suffer for my people. I will face your wrath. I will endure your wrath and your judgment, which is upon them and against them. I will do it so that they can be set free. My friend, if you trust the gospel, you can be set free. And if you haven't trusted the gospel, whether you're young, whether you're old, if you haven't trusted Christ, do it today. Run to Christ today. He will set you free. He will take away God's anger, which is upon you. And he's proven it because he's been raised from the dead. So that's our first point. What is this gospel? And we could go on and on and on about the message of the gospel and what it is and what it means. But those are the things I highlighted for us this morning. What is this gospel that we should not be ashamed of? Secondly, look at our verse in Romans 1:16. The gospel has power to save. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Paul, why are you not ashamed of it? Well, Paul tells us, I'm not ashamed of it because of what it is. That's what we just reviewed. But Paul also says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because of what it does. Now, those two really you can't separate. But that's what we're going to look at here at our second point. The gospel has power to save. The gospel message simply is this. It's about God's power to save sinners. Think of it this way. Whatever it is that's going to take your sin away, whatever it is that will deliver you from an eternity in hell, whatever it is that will reconcile you as a sinner to a holy God, it must be powerful. Right? See, that's one of the major distinctions between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions pretty much say, you can do it. We can't do anything. But the gospel comes to sinful mankind, and we can't do anything. And the gospel is a message of power to actually do that. Whatever it is that's going to reverse the curse. Whatever it is that's going to defeat Satan. Whatever it is that will give you eternal life. It needs to be powerful. And that's exactly what the gospel is. Martin Lloyd-Jones says again, quote, "The gospel is God's way of saving us," unquote. The gospel, quote, "is the announcement of what God has done in order to save us," unquote. That's the gospel simply put. The gospel isn't a message to you saying, you do this, you do that, you don't do this, and you don't do that, and hopefully you can earn God's favor. And hopefully you'll make it to heaven one day. So that's what pretty much every other religion says. That's bad news to sinner. Because we can't do enough. The gospel is good news because the gospel is an announcement to the world saying, God has already done it in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is trust in him. That's why it's good news for a sinner. Because we're weak, we're helpless, and we have no hope. But if we can trust in one who has accomplished it, there is salvation. And the gospel is God's power to save. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a few verses from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 18. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And I want to read through some of these verses to show you the similarity between this passage and the passage we're looking at, Romans 1. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross," what's that? What's the word of the cross? It's the gospel, right? That's just another term that Paul uses. The word of the cross, in other words, the gospel, what is it? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it." He understood what the gospel is. He knows that the gospel is a scandal to this world. He knows, he experienced it, that the world hates the gospel. What does he say here? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to the sinner who wants nothing to do with it. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Notice salvation with God's power. We're saved because of God's power. We're saved through God's power. Then drop down to verse 21. Same chapter. "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached." What message is that? The gospel. God was pleased through that foolish message that was preached to do what? To save those who believe it. See, God is pleased to do it that way. God has chosen to do it that way, to save his people, to save this world from sin through the message of the gospel, which the world sees as folly. And continuing here, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Gentiles," pretty much the rest of the world, "they're searching for wisdom." They want to make their own system. They want to do things their way. They want to say that science determines reality. See, everyone's searching for wisdom their own way. And that's what the Gentiles are searching for. But what do we do? What do we do as Christians? We preach Christ crucified. That's what we do. And what is Christ crucified? That's the gospel, the message of Christ, his death and his resurrection. And what is that message? Well, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Because they want nothing to do with a crucified Messiah. They will never believe that message. It's a stumbling block to them and to the Gentiles, to the world. That is folly. That is absurd. I will never believe a message like that. That this man said he is God and he was born of a virgin. There's no way I'm believing that message. The world sees this message as utter folly. But what do? We preach Christ crucified. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, you see God's purpose to get the gospel to the world, God's desire to see Jews and Gentiles collectively around this globe both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. See, if you could make a scale of God's foolishness and God's wisdom, the very worst, if you could say it that way, that's sort of what Paul's saying here, the very worst of God's wisdom and understanding, that is infinitely better than the best this world can offer. The greatest scientists, the greatest mathematicians, the greatest authors, the greatest kings and politicians and rulers, the greatest country and nation, the greatest wealth does not compare to the worst that God can offer. And God designed it that way so that he would receive all the glory and that those he does save would not boast in themselves. And then drop down to chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2, 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech. I didn't come as some great rhetorical speaker, a good political speaker. I didn't come to you like that. Or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is that? That's the gospel. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. See, that's what we want to hear when we turn on the television, right? When we watch the news, when we listen to the politicians and the great lecturers. We want to hear great words of wisdom. And that's what makes Christianity so unique and so different. Because when we come to the world, we don't come with human wisdom. We don't come with human power. What do we come with? We come with a crucified Savior. And that's God's purpose. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the very power of God. My friend, if you're a Christian, your faith is in the most powerful thing in this universe. You have every reason to have assurance. You have no reason to doubt. Because Christ is the very power of God. And if he's converted you, if his Spirit has made you born again, then be assured that you will be saved in eternity. Because it's the power of God. The gospel is whose power? Go back to our text, Romans 1:16. The gospel is whose power? It's God's power, right? It's not man's power. It's not a man-made power. It's not a man-invented power. It's God's power. It's a supernatural power. It's a divine power. It's a sovereign power of Almighty God. And that is why the power of the gospel can actually save, because it is God's power. Martin Lloyd-Jones says again, quote, the gospel is not something that tells us what we must do to save ourselves. It tells us how God has provided and produced his own way of salvation and how he applies it to us, unquote. Again, like I said earlier, the gospel is not a message telling you, you do this and you do that. The gospel is a message saying God has done it. Trust what he's done. Christ has accomplished it on the cross. Christ has defeated sin at the cross. 2,000 years ago, it is finished, as he said. And the gospel is a message to the world saying, trust in what the God-man did, not what you have to do. See, man is always trying to save himself, but to no avail. Go back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve sinned. God cursed mankind and creation in Adam's sin because of Adam's sin. And what's the first thing that Adam and Eve did? One of the first things. They hid, and then they tried to make their own clothes, right? That was their way of trying to cover up what they screwed up. It was their way of trying to cover up their sin. We saw we were naked and we hid ourselves. I could just see, probably the second person of the Trinity, I believe, came into the garden and looked at them. What are you wearing? And what did he do? He provided his own way. See, my friends, the gospel is that. It's good news because it doesn't tell you, you try to do it yourself. You try to cover up your sin, and hopefully you can do it. That's what Adam and Eve did. And that's what humans have been doing for all of history, trying to save themselves. But the gospel comes to a weak world. It comes to a sinful world. It comes to sinful individuals who can't save themselves. And the gospel says, I will provide my own way. And I will offer a sacrifice to cover your sins. That's why the story of Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain, it's one of the greatest examples of the gospel. I teach it to my kids all the time. Elijah could recite it for you. Abraham, the father, brings up his son. And he's going to slay him there. But there's a substitute provided. The ram. But see, the real story is that Isaac does die. The real story is that the father does sacrifice his son. God provides a way. It's God's power. And it's God's power to save. The gospel actually has power in itself to save you. That's all you need. The gospel is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is all that we need. The gospel offers you the one thing you need, and it's salvation from your sin and from God's wrath. And as I conclude the second point here, since the gospel is God's power, then what? Since the gospel is God's power, then what? Well, I want to mention two things. First, the gospel belongs to God. Paul says here in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it's God's power. In other words, it belongs to him. So we better not change it. We better not repackage it. We better not try to sugarcoat it. How could you sugarcoat the greatest message? I can't figure that one out. But that's American culture. Because people do understand the gospel's offensive. And we better not try to make it culturally relevant. Again, the gospel is culturally relevant. The gospel's a timeless message. It's a universal message. The gospel's the only thing that's culturally relevant. Not school, not politics, not the stock market. Those things can't even be compared to the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to encourage you as Christians to boldly and faithfully speak the true gospel of Christ and know for sure that it will bring salvation. It is culturally relevant. That's what your neighbor needs to hear. That's what your coworker needs to hear. That's what your classmate needs to hear. It's what your spouse or your child or whoever, they need to hear it because it is relevant. It's the only thing that's relevant. And since the gospel is God's power, I love this. It means it'll work. The gospel is going to work. I mentioned this in Sunday school earlier. The gospel will be preached. And it will bring results. And it will save sinners. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he said, I will build my church. And it's going to happen. If there's one cause to get on board with, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to investing, they always say diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, my friends, when it comes to the gospel, you better put all of your eggs in one basket. The gospel is indeed the power of God to save sinners. But how is this gospel applied? And that's where we're going to finish. Look at our text one last time, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power to save to everyone who believes. So our third and final point, whom does the gospel actually save? Whom does the gospel actually save? Let me ask this question as well. Whom or for whom is the gospel? Or who is the gospel for? The gospel is for everyone. My friend, the gospel is for you. For every individual in this room, the gospel is for you. The gospel is to be publicly and globally announced to everyone without distinction. The gospel is a universal message because it applies to everybody. And it applies to every individual in this room. The gospel is for you. So cling to it. Cherish it. Trust in it. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too rich. You're not too famous. You're not too poor. You're not too whatever. The gospel is for you. The gospel can save anyone from their sin, no matter how good or how bad their economic status or their age. We read earlier in Sunday school, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, what? They will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? I trust that you have. If you're a Christian, you have, and you know the gospel had power to save you. And if you haven't, today, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. God loves the world that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him would be saved. Jesus publicly declares to everyone, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is for everybody. But another question, whom does the gospel actually save? That's a totally different question. And what do we see in our text here? The gospel saves those who believe. My friend, if you don't believe the gospel won't save you. And this is such a sobering reality to me, and it should be to all of us. Not everyone is saved. In fact, many, many people are not saved. And that should grip us. You think of Cain, right? Did the gospel save Cain? No. Think of Esau. Did the gospel save him? No. Did the gospel save Pharaoh? No. Did the gospel save Judas? No. And there's billions throughout history. The gospel has not saved them. The gospel saves those who believe it. My friend, it's the greatest message to the world because we don't have to do anything. We don't have to work for it. Jesus says, believe in me. Trust in him. What does God require you to do with the gospel message? What does God require of the world? He does require something. He says, repent and believe the gospel. So believe it. That's what the world should do with the gospel. Believe the gospel. Trust in it. Put your faith in it. Rely upon it. Depend upon it. You don't benefit from the gospel by your performance. You benefit from the gospel by the performance of somebody else. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's sufficient performance. What does it mean to believe? Believing the gospel means that you know for certain that Jesus is who he says he is. Believing the gospel is and means that you live with the gospel as the foundation of your life. My friend, if you're a Christian, do you want revival in your own heart, in your church, in our nation? Let it start with you by cherishing and clinging to this gospel. May it be the foundation of everything in your life. When you speak to your children, may it always be gospel-centered. When you speak to your coworkers, your employees, your employer, may it always be gospel-centered. When you speak with your wife and your husband, when you speak with your friends and those in this congregation, whatever you do, may the gospel be the foundation and the rule of your life. And make sure that everyone knows it is. Believing the gospel means that you forsake the world and you follow Christ. And that's what he said. He made no bones about it. He didn't say, well, you know, you can pick and choose. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. If you're a Christian, that characterizes your life, right? That's who you are. The greatest tragedy in the world is not believing the gospel. This is a message for everyone, my friends. And if you're a Christian, continue to believe it. I hope the gospel does revive you. I hope it empowers you and invigorates you. It has to me. You know, part of my Christian life, I was always searching for that thing that would reform and revive and awaken and give life. And there's many doctrines in Christianity, and they're all good. But the doctrine, the teaching, the foundation is the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thrilled that you have sent this message to us, the gospel of your Son. And our Father, we give you thanks and we praise you because through your Son, you have accomplished everything that we need to be saved. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and we exalt you and we lift up your name because on the cross and in your resurrection, by your power, you have saved us. And we ask you, Father, that through your Spirit, we would be revived, that we would be awakened and refreshed and renewed and reformed. Father, through your Spirit and by the power of your Spirit, may the gospel be believed by all of us. May each one of us love it and cherish it and trust in it. And Father, I plead with you in the name of your Son that any here this morning who are not converted, who have not trusted in Christ, who have not run to him for salvation, that today they would believe this gospel. And for those of us who are believers of this gospel, that we would live our lives being empowered by this gospel, telling the world of this gospel, living with this gospel as the foundation of our lives. Father, please transform us more and more through the power of this gospel. We pray it in the name of your Son.